Ezekiel 22:30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." There are prerequisites to being a good father. First one is being a man. Now, when you think of that, it's like, no, it's kind of a gimme, but that's what it should be, is being a man, functioning as a man, taking responsibility as a man, thinking like a man, acting like a man, working like a man, and all of these are prerequisites to being a good father. You will not be a good father until you're a good man. It's a dying art today. There are not many of us or many of them in our nation anymore. Thank God we have a few good men here, but we can always use a few more. Amen? So thank you, dads, for what you do and what you are to your kids. Men don't always say what they mean. So ladies, allow me to translate for your benefit. When a man says it would take too long to explain, he means I have no idea how it works. When a man says, "Take a break, honey, you're working too hard," he means I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner. When a man says, "That's interesting, dear," he means, "Are you still talking?" Ooh. I'll probably see you this afternoon, huh? When a man says it's a guy thing, he means there's no rational pattern, thought pattern connected with this, and you have no chance of making it logical. When a man says, "Can I help with dinner?" he means, "Why isn't it ready yet?" When a man says, "Uh-huh, sure, honey, yes, dear," he means absolutely nothing. It's a conditioned response. As funny as I'm saying these, I'm looking at some of you people, and the Beaudettes over here are laughing at just about everyone, because how long have you been married? 25 years. Very good. Yeah. We're celebrating 50 this year. Yeah. 40, way to go. When a man says, "Oh, don't fuss, I just cut myself, it's no big deal," he means I've probably severed a limb. "I will bleed to death before I admit that I'm hurt, so just come over here and help me." When a man says, "I can't find it," he means it didn't fall into my outstretched hand, so I'm completely clueless. When a man says, "I heard you," he means I haven't the foggiest clue what you just said, and I'm hoping desperately that I can fake it well enough so that you won't spend the next 3 days yelling at me. What? When a man says, "You know, I could never love anyone else," he means I'm used to the way you yell at me, and I realize it could be worse. Don't you wish Bob was here to hear this, Lois? She's the one that gave me the list. When a man says, "You look terrific," he means, "Oh, please don't try on one more outfit. We're late and I'm starving." When a man says, "I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are," he means no one will ever see us again. When a man says, "I don't think I can go today," he means shopping is not a sport. And no, I am never going to think of it that way. When a man says, "I don't remember saying that," it's because he means anything I have said in the last 6 months is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all past comments become null and void after 7 days. When a man says, "That's not what I meant," He means if something I said can be interpreted two ways and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, I meant it the other way. And finally, if your husband says, honey, what color is this? He means all men see in only 16 colors, like Windows default settings. Peach, for example, is a fruit, not a color. Pumpkin is also a fruit, and I have no idea what taupe is. Do you? Okay. Oh. So I want to give us all a list, and not just fathers here this morning, but all of us, 10 different things that we need, that fathers need, that men need, that our society needs today. Number one is courage. We need courage. Courage is an important trait for the Christian father to possess. We are called to be men of courage. A man of courage will have the courage to walk with God. A man of courage will trust in the Lord when times are tough and when times are good. We need courage. It's tempting for us to live by faith and not by sight. No, I said it backwards. It's tempting for us to live by sight and not by faith. See, when we do that, oftentimes we live by sight and not by faith. There's a game that kids play, and you pair up, and one person blindfolds the other kid, and he tells them to go running into the woods. Now stick with me. You're going to try. I know it. I can just see the little bloom boys going, oh, no! But the one that's blindfolded, the other one behind him tells him where to go. You know, take a left, take a right, jump over this, or whatever. Doesn't that sound like the disaster waiting to happen? I know when you guys move back to Pennsylvania, we're going to get emails going, guess what Zeb did? But some of the kids will run as fast as they can because they trust the person that's telling him what to do. There's probably not many of them, but there probably are some. Other kids walk very slowly through the woods, not trusting the one instructing them. Others may be tempted to just take that stupid blindfold off and not play the game at all, because they're too afraid to play. A good father will have the courage to follow Jesus and allow him to direct his paths. We are, if you really think about it, we're walking blindly in this life, hoping that God will give us the directions that he wants us to have. Turn left, turn right, stop. Jump over this hurdle, okay? Bill Hybels wrote, cowards don't last long on their spiritual pilgrimages. They shrivel up and disappear. It takes enormous courage to repent and become a Christian. It takes enormous courage to follow God's leading in the Christian life. Some of his callings demand the best that you can muster. Some of his tests stretch you to the limit. Some of his adventures evoke great fears and doubts. Truly spiritual courage is on the endangered quality list. Are you ready to run through the forest with God? Okay. Good. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Number two is commitment. We need commitment. We live in an age where commitment is cheap. It's cheap in marriage. Not till death do us part, but until bad times do us part. Commitment is tough in business, in politics, in athletics. Commitment in sports is cheap when a running back signs a 6-year multi-million-dollar deal and then halfway through he doesn't show up for practice and he wants to redo his contract because somebody else is making more money than he is. First of all, let me just add, anyone who makes $35 million a year to play football. Okay, anyway. I'm just jealous because I can't run with a football and I can't catch. And I don't make $35 million a year. In our day when commitment isn't convenient, we ditch it. When we commit our lives to the Lord, it's for a lifetime, even when it's not convenient. When a boy has a father who is committed to his mother, he will have a tremendous advantage when he becomes a husband. They did a survey, and I don't know the exact numbers, but when they talked to men in prison, the majority of those men that are in prison came from a fatherless home. That's sad. That's sad because they had no upbringing from a man that impacted their lives. A boy who has a father who is committed to Jesus will also have an advantage because the odds are he will be committed to. As Christian fathers, let us model commitment to Jesus by having our children in church with us every Sunday. I applaud those that we have kids and you bring them. A lot of families, well, not a lot of families, some families that I know of, the parents don't go to church, they just drop their kids off at church. We all need to come to church unless there's something wrong, you know, but we need to put Jesus first. Someone said there's a mighty big difference between good, sound reasons and reasons that sound good. The next thing we need is vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. In Luke 7:24, Jesus spoke to the people after John the Baptist left and asked them why they came into the desert to see. When the messengers of John had departed, did I not give you these? I did not. What was I thinking? Evidently not clearly. So just listen as I read. See, this is a good reason to have a Bible, right? You're clapping and you have no Bible. Okay. I just carry mine to show you that I'm a pastor. And I put it up here. Luke 7 says, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom he is written, behold, I send him my messenger before you, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is none greater than the prophet John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom is also greater than he. Jesus said the people came to see a prophet. A prophet was also called a seer. It was a person that could see past the immediate into the ultimate. Okay? I think dads need to do that. I think families need to do that. Because we have the perspective of God looking into the future. Aren't you sometime amazed that God did not tell us what is going to happen in the next year or so? How many of us would still continue on that same path if we knew what was going to happen? But we need to be able to see behind the events that are going to happen. In our day, we're so busy with now that we can't see past the now. We can't see into a future. We can't see the long-term consequences of what we're doing. A man with vision can look at situations that come up in his life of his family and realize, good, bad, or ugly, the situation can bring glory to God. Regardless of what's going on in our lives, we can take and make them something powerful to where God gets glory for it. Amen? This section over here doesn't believe that. No, I know. The next thing is accountability. Reggie White used to be a great defensive end for the Green Bay Packers. I never did like him when he was playing football, but after he got done playing football, he became a minister of defense for the Lord Jesus Christ. He took a stand for his Savior. And he said, after the Lord, he is accountable to his wife. He says that I know I can depend on her to tell me like it is. He said that God uses Sarah to affirm or negate whatever may surface in my life. Smart man, listening to his wife. As Christian men, we are accountable to God for our families. He didn't make us the head of the household just so we could neglect our kids, or not by taking the role seriously. God has called us to be the spiritual head of the house. And when we lose a sense of accountability to God, our wives and Christian friends will go down the wrong path. A good father will understand the issue of accountability. If we know that we are accountable to God for the way we raise our family and treat the wife that he has blessed us with, we will do the best that we can do to raise them the way that God wants us to. The next one is self-discipline. 1 Timothy says, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for purposes of godliness. A good father will be a model of self-discipline. We will teach our children that there are times when we can't have it all, and he will show them that it takes self-discipline to take time to study God's word, to pray, to meditate, to come to church, to pray with your family, to have a quiet time. Self-discipline is when your conscience tells you something and you don't talk back. Then there's the next one is fidelity. 1 Corinthians 10 says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. God is first and we serve him only. Matthew 5:28 says that I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's a strong commandment, guys. Job said he made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. The godly man has no room in his house for lustful material. As fathers, we want to let our children know that our wife is the best woman on the face of the planet. And they need to know that we love them more than anything except God. And the godly man has no room in his mind for any other God except the one true God, nor does he have room in his mind for any other woman other than the wife that God has blessed him with. And unfortunately, it takes some of us a lot of hurt and trials and errors to get that down. The next one is sacrifice or service. Sacrifice in the Bible does not mean that we give up everything, but rather we give up our best to God. In the Old Testament, when God required a sacrifice and said that you give one-tenth of their flocks, God was asking for the best that they could have, not for the worst that they could have, not for the half-dead animals. Sacrifice is giving to God with joy. We have made sacrifice to mean something sad and weary. Usually it's talking about giving money. We won't go into that. I've been around a lot of fathers who work 70 or 80 hours a week in the mine or factory or office or wherever, and claim that they're sacrificing for their children, when in reality it's for their own toys. The children would rather have dad home a little bit more. Dad being at home is more important than seeing dad drive the newest car on the block. We were at the gas station down in Golden the other day, and this guy was in this almost like an armored RV. The wheels were this tall, and it was an RV, and he had satellites and antennas and everything on there. And I thought, where would you possibly go in an RV that you need something to crawl over rocks or something? Wherever you want to go. That's a good answer, Aaron. Huh? Okay. But anyway, maybe we'll all get one and then we can just go up there. Well, this probably had a furnace that would blast everybody out. Our children need to see that we're men of sacrifice, that we will give our best to God no matter what the cost. The next one is honor. Honor is a gift that we give to someone. It involves a decision we make before we put love into action. Love for a person begins flowing when we decide to honor that person. We give our children the gift of honor by extending it first to our parents, helping them find value in troubled times, recognizing our own parenting strengths and weaknesses and styles, providing a healthy balance in our homes, establishing love boundaries, and offering honor to God. Then we've got love. Love. Matthew 22:37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The love chapter. If it's been a while since you've read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I encourage you to read it. It is an amazing thing. Your love is patient. How's your love with your wife? How's your love with your kids? Is it patient? Is it kind? Is it gentle? Keeps no track of wrongs. Remember that one. A team of researchers wanted to learn how much time middle-class fathers spend playing and interacting with their small children. First, they asked a group of fathers to estimate the time spent with their one-year-old youngsters each day and received an average reply of 15 to 20 minutes. To verify these claims, the investigators attached microphones to the shirts of small children for the purpose of recording actual parental verbalization. The results of this study are shocking. The average amount of time spent by these middle-class fathers with their small children was 37 seconds a day. Wow. Then we wonder why things happen. Then we usually get mad at the schools because they're not teaching our kids. Or we get mad at the church because we're not raising your kids the way that they should be. It's not our job. It's the family's job to raise our kids. Their direct interaction was limited to 2.7 encounters daily, lasting 10 to 15 seconds each. It seems that represents the contribution of fatherhood for millions of Americans' children. Wow. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have to have faith. Oral Hershiser, remember him? He was a pitcher for somebody. No, it wasn't the Cubs, was it? It was like the Dodgers or the Yankees or somebody. You remember? No. What? Was it Baltimore? Oh, okay, we'll go with Baltimore. But anyway, he says, my faith has been a balancing agent in my life. Christ thrills me with who I am in him and reminds me gently who I am not. When I suffer, I know I'm still loved. When I'm on top of the world, I remember my accomplishments mean nothing in light of eternity. In other words, we need not to get too high. We need not to get too low. God's got this all planned out. All we have to do is just follow along, people. It's not rocket science. We treat it like it is. I don't understand. Bless you. The biggest surprise to me was to discover that Christ is real. He is not some nebulous concept, some idea or system or approach or philosophy. He is a person, someone I can know. What a great... I think part of the problem for people in today's society is that they know about God. They know about Jesus. But they don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with him. And that's what we need. We need to have a relationship. If we know who we are in Christ, then we can deal with anything that life deals us. You believe that? Then why are we falling apart? Right? Where's your hope and your trust and your faith? If our faith is strong, we will know that our children are a gift from God, and we want to take the responsibility to do the very best we can to raise them in a way that is pleasing to God. Now, as older parents, we have a tendency. We met with our daughter yesterday, and she turned out remarkably well. She's one smart lady. She's funny. She's articulate. She's everything that I wasn't. And you kind of always wish that you could go back and do it again. You know, it's like, I hope I didn't screw you up so bad. You know, but if we see our children as ours instead of a gift from God, then we will do it as we see for ourselves. So on this Father's Day, let us honor our fathers. And as fathers, let us take the challenge to raise our children in such a way that they will want to serve Jesus all the days of their life. The greatest gift that we can give our children is an environment in which they know that we love them and that we love God. I also heard that the best gift that you can give your kids is to know, let them see that you love their mother. Love their mom. And as fathers, we want to do all we can to help guide our children towards Jesus. I found this little thing, a little kind of poem type thing. It says, at 4 years of age, my daddy can do anything. 7 years, my dad knows a lot, a whole lot. 8 years, my father doesn't know quite everything. 12 years, oh well, naturally father doesn't know everything. 14 years, father, hopelessly old-fashioned. 21 years, oh, that man is out of date. What do you expect? 25 years, he knows a little bit about it, but not much. 30 years, must find out what dad thinks about it. 35 years, a little patient. Let's get dad's meeting first. 50 years, what would dad have thought about it? 60 years, my dad knew literally everything. 65 years, I wish I could talk it over with my dad once more. We're in a society searching for a father. And I think God understood that not all of us had the best upbringing. We may not have had a father that was around. We may not have had the perfect Leave It to Beaver dad or Ozzie Nelson. People are going, who are those people? Google that and you'll find out. That was back in the 50s when everything was perfect. The world was perfect. There was nothing wrong. You know who the first two couple, or the first couple that to be shown sleeping in a bed together were? Wrong. Fred and Wilma Flintstone. Isn't that crazy? That just popped in my mind. I thought I'd share it with y'all. So anyway, God knew that at some point, regardless of how good our upbringing was, how great our parents were, or especially our fathers, that we need a father who loves us unconditionally, who loves us for all our wrongs, all the things that we do right, all the times that we fall. He'll pick us up and he'll carry us on, and he'll just love us because that's just who he did. And I'm not saying that our dads didn't love us. I'm just saying that, Heavenly Father, thank you for your graciousness to me. Thank you, Father, for teaching me your ways. Thank you, Father, for your unconditional love. Thank you, Father, for never leaving or forsaking me. Thank you, Father God. Let's end there. Lord, we do thank you for being our God and our Father. And Lord, we can never imagine having a father like you in our lives, but now we can because we have a relationship with you. We are your sons and daughters. And you give us the very best of yourself. You give us direction. You plan a path for us. You put that blindfold on us and you tell us, all right, go to your left, go to your right, stop. Lord, help us to just pay attention to your words, to your direction, to your leading, your guiding in our lives. Father, thank you for your love, and your grace, and your mercy. And we ask that you would be glorified today. Father, if our earthly fathers are still alive, I pray that we could spend time with them. And if we're on the outs with them, give them a call if we're able to. And just tell him that you love him and yet you respect who he was and what he did for us. And we thank you, Lord, for taking care of us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.